That's liable to gore you. I want to, let me, have you got your notebooks with you? You precious Pentecostal people, you write this down. Paul Hush, I want you to write it down. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, Jesus said, all the authority, all power. Where did he get his power? Who granted him his authority? Who granted the Immaculate Son of God his power? The Bible says that he's the only begotten Son of God. And you'll let me throw this in, won't you? I believe you will. There is a difference between the begetter and the begotten. And we're going to find out whether Mr. Hicks believes Jesus is his own daddy or not before this is over with. And then he came to Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 9, and that's in his manual over there. It's on one page, and on the opposite page, he's got Colossians 1 and 19. He quoted that passage of Scripture, and see, I want you to see this. He has to be a non-Trinitarian in order for his baptism to try to make it work. And ladies and gentlemen, on the authority of the Word of God and history book, this man discovered this, not him, he's not old enough. But it's about 10 or 12 years older than we are, your church is. This was discovered in 1914. I have searched history's pages, and I tried my best to find the manual. And I asked a dear lady friend of ours that we know that's a member of another Pentecostal church. I said, will you please tell me how I can get a hold of a manual of the Articles of Faith of the United Pentecostal Church? And she said, well, I wished you'd asked me a long time ago. I've always wanted you to have one. I said, praise the Lord. I couldn't find anything about you people in history books, so I had to go to your own book, and that's one thing I'll give you honesty for, is that you did tell the truth. The world was without salvation until 1914. Is that right, Mr. Hicks? Is that right? That's not right. What ship he came over here on, or what group they came with during the early pioneer days of the United States. And I'll give you credit for this much. If the Baptists and Methodists had stayed on their toes and had preached the Word of God like they ought to, they wouldn't be a Pentecost. We're not debating experience tonight, but one of the greatest things that an individual can experience is the salvation of his or her soul. Now, the Baptists dried up, the Methodists went watering. If you're here tonight, you know that's so. According to my friend's doctrine, John Wesley, John Whitfield, Martin Luther, all of those men are in hell tonight because they did not preach what my friend preached. I want to know if the world was in darkness during that day. I want you to identify an organization of people, Mr. Hicks, regardless of what they might have called themselves, that advocated what you preached here tonight. And don't go back to the book of Acts. day of Pentecost, we had some faithful Baptist preachers that preached the gospel. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus gave the commission to the administrators of baptism. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter was speaking to those who were the recipients of baptism. Now, you wrestle with that a while, Mr. Hicks. And did Peter do what Jesus told him to do on the day of Pentecost when he baptized? Jesus said, baptize in the name of the authority of. I know he hates that word authority, but I have all the scholars on my side. He's a good fellow. Don't laugh at him too hard. Now, would you go with me for these next few minutes? How much time have I got? In John chapter 3 and verse 16, he accepts the book of John. The Bible said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Maybe he'll tell us about everlasting life. Why? Oh, somebody's still. As we continue, I call your attention to John chapter 3 and verse 36. Now, we have agreed that baptism is by immersion, but what kind of a person should we immerse? God has promised to save the believer and anyone. And I'm surprised that Mr. Hicks bringing in the statement about the devil. All of us know that the devil is not saved. Now, there's such a thing as believing the facts about something and not accepting it. Now, the devil knows that there's a God. And the New Testament puts it in the plural. The devils believe and tremble because they know that God Almighty exists. But believing in the existence of God and saving faith is two different things altogether. God has promised to save the believer. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death on the life. Now, I will accept the word of God. I do not know what Mr. Hicks is going to reply to this, but the word of God says that the believer is not condemned. God has promised to save the believer. We're not debating the security of God's children tonight. That will be another subject if you'd like to debate that. My friend Paul Hood, he said one day that he would. We'll debate the security of the believer, of the child of God, but we're talking now how one becomes a child of God. One becomes a child of God by repenting of his sins and accepting Christ as his personal Savior and his Lord. In the book of Acts, the same book that he said we could find out about salvation, the great writer of the New Testament said to him, gave all the prophets witness, that whosoever believes shall be justified from all things, and I know that it says from the law of Moses. I'm sure that he will at admit tonight that we're not saved by keeping the law of Moses. Then he had something to say about Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. And Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other anoma by which we can be saved. No other name, by the authority, by the power. Beloved, we're saved by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and not in the one. Back up in the third chapter, the lame man that was healed, a great miracle that took place. And I'll be the first one to admit, Mr. Hickson, don't you accuse me of not believing in miracles. And by what power has this man gotten up? And Peter told him by what power he got up. By the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit did not insert baptism here. What I want him to explain to us tonight is that what is the condition of the believer? One that has believed with all of his heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that man belong to God, or does he belong to the devil? And I want him to explain to us the difference. And Jesus saying, I baptize, or you go and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If Peter did not tell the people in the book of Acts to do that, then he is in direct violation of what Jesus told him to do. You tell us whether he did or not, Mr. Hicks. And in my concluding remarks, I want you to read us the passage of Scripture that tells us what to say over the candidate when we baptize. You'll do that. You're an honest man. You explain to us what we're supposed to say. Where in the Bible does it tell us what to say? And then you tell us whether you say what you do, or do you do what you say? You explain to us when you get up here. The Word of God from Matthew through the Revelation, the entire New Testament, tells us that God has promised to save the believer. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, it says, it has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, not foolish preaching, Mr. Hicks, but by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. It did not say, believe and be baptized. Then he came to Mark 16:16, and he gave his little outline on it and his chart, trying to illustrate to you about Mark 16:16 that I did not believe it. I believe it, beloved, just as it is written. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and the conditions of condemnation, you listen to this Baptist preacher, the conditions of condemnation is to the one that believes not to him that's not baptized. Now then, you remember this. A man that marries a wife and is happy shall be a husband. A man that marries a wife and he's happy shall be a husband. Beloved, according to the laws of the land, he's a husband whether he's happy or not. And you tell us whether that is a conditional clause or a declarative statement. And I do know what an epistle is. I know what a letter is. I wrote you one. I mailed him one to Corpus Christi. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, and the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. But the baptismal regenerationist and my honorable opponent, Mr. Hicks, said, no, wait a minute, that's not right. Not unless you're baptized. And in Acts chapter 16, here's your book again. Paul and Silas is in jail, and they got happy, and they started singing. I have nothing to say about people being happy. And here is a clear-cut question asked, what must I do to be saved? And the apostle said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, I want him to tell us the condition of the one that repents. And then I'll come back and I'll show you. I will admit that Acts 2:38 can mean either way. I've got the Greek scholars on my side. But when a man repents of his sin, the Bible says he has life. That's what it says in Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. And you'll be so kind as to tell us what that means. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.
Gentlemen moderators, Mr. Hill, ladies and gentlemen, before the discussion began, I submitted to Mr. Hill 10 questions for his consideration. Because of the time element, I did not get a chance to have an agreement with him on this. He can answer them or not. If he doesn't answer them tonight, he will have to answer them tomorrow night. And it seems that two things here are very evident. First of all, I do not believe that Mr. Hill believes what he preaches. And I'm going to prove that to you and to him tonight. Because all through his discourse, there was not one reference made to one single chart that I have here tonight. And the reason why is Mr. Hill spent his time talking about what a feeble effort I made. When the truth of the matter is, I'm in the affirmative tonight. He is obligated by the rules of discussion to answer everything I bring out here tonight. I don't have to ask or answer anything he brings out. I'm in the affirmative. So he got up here with his little prepared speech and talked about what a terrible, blundering failure Mr. Hicks made in affirming the proposition. When the truth of it is, he didn't touch top side or the bottom of what I had to say. And he's as far from the truth as the North Pole is from a goose nest, and he knows it. He started out by saying that Mr. Hicks is a good fellow, but he's been instructed by the wrong people. Well, I got my teaching from the Bible. Now, wait a minute, Mr. Hill. You better be careful what you're saying there. See, John 7:38 and 39 says, "He that believeth as the Scripture has said." That's what I brought out, what the Bible said. So my instructions have come from the Word of God. So I didn't receive my instructions from the wrong people. And then he brought out the mention of the dope addict and the drunkard being delivered. And it just didn't get through to him for some mental reason. I don't know. I was talking about the word salvation. You intelligent people know what I was doing. I was using an analogy of how you can use the word salvation in many different forms. And I explained the way that I was using the word salvation in my proposition. His will be the point of faith tomorrow night. It's my proposition tonight. I'm driving the team tonight. You follow me. Can't get it in your head. I'm the boss tonight. You can lead tomorrow night. Everywhere you go, I promise to follow. And I'll tell you one thing, brother. You haven't followed anywhere I've been tonight. I'll tell you that right now. So he says, we're not saved without repentance. So, we got a convert. Don't you ever get on the radio again. And Brother Kelly, don't you ever say it again in this church. That you're saved by grace plus nothing minus nothing. And you call Billy Graham and tell him to quit preaching. You tell Oliver Green to stop preaching. Because every one of you say you're saved by grace plus nothing minus nothing, turn right around and say a man has to do something to be saved. That's what he said tonight. What does he have to do to be saved? If Jesus did it all at Calvary, why does he have to repent? The Bible calls repentance a work. Now that's why you don't even believe what you're preaching tonight. Then he said that the only people that are saved in the United Pentecostal Church. I've never preached that. There's not one of my brethren ever preached that. And I charge him with falsifying my position here tonight and misrepresenting what I really preach. And then he brought out the manual in 1914. That date seems to bother him. And he said, according to Mr. Hicks, there was nobody saved before 1914. And he went into all the great preachers of the past and said, they all went to hell because they weren't baptized like Mr. Hicks preaches. Now, there'll be a judgment, and men will be judged according to the deeds and to the knowledge that they had and the life they walked in. And I want Mr. Hill to know right now, the church that I'm a member of did not begin in 1914. That's the organization I belong to, a preacher. But the church I'm in started on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Get your book out. Where's your little church book? From the day of Pentecost until now, there have always been people who have repented, been baptized in Jesus' name, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Just because there was an apostasy that he doesn't believe in, and a falling away, and a restoration, and a reformation, doesn't mean God hasn't always had some people on this earth somewhere that had a oneness revelation of God and a Pentecostal experience through Jesus' name, baptism, and the receiving of the Holy Ghost. That takes care of that. That's not about right. That is right. Then he wondered who it was that John baptized. He baptized people who came forth with fruit meet for repentance. That's who he baptized. But why did he baptize them? Did he baptize them in Jesus' name? Did he baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? I dare you to say he did. You do. What do you say when you baptize somebody? Mr. Hill, I got a present for you. I got a $500 check for Mr. Hill. And I'm going to give it to him for $50. It's made out to Mr. Oscar Hill, Jr., and it's for $500, dated May 7th, on my personal account. The money's in there, Parkville State Bank, account number 460-0565. And I've signed it Father, Son, and Husband. And I'll give you this $500 check for $50. Will you buy it? I'm a father, I'm a son, and I'm a husband. Those are my titles, not my name. $450 profit. He won't wiggle. $450 profit on a check. I've signed it Father, Son, and Husband, and I'm all free. He knows that for that check to be effective, it has to have the name of Hicks on there. Just like for the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost to be effective, it has to have the name Jesus, which is the name of the Father, Son, and I'm not going to let him lead me tonight. I'm supposed to lead him. He's trying to take over the debate and be in the affirmative. He's supposed to follow me. I'm boss tonight. Then he charged me falsely again. He said, Mr. Hicks says, Matthew 28:19 is not the Great Commission, and I demand to know when it was invalidated. Hicks said, no such thing, even a 42nd cousin relative to that. I said it was not a Great Commission over and above any of the other commissions, and I never said it was invalidated. Quit lying on me. I mean, if you're not going to debate, just stand up here and tell the people you're out of soap and forget it. I mean, after all, I'm not upset. I'm in a good humor. I love God and love all these Baptist people, but I think you ought to at least look at it objectively and quit falsely accusing me and putting words in my mouth and things I didn't say. I just have brains enough to come back here and explain it to you. And I didn't say that Matthew 28:19 was invalidated. Then he wanted to know when did Peter obey that. I told him in my first speech when he did. In Acts the 2nd chapter, I asked him if Matthew was there. You remember the illustration? I said, Matthew didn't say, wait a minute, Simon. Jesus said in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, why are you saying Jesus' name? See, that's where he fulfilled it. So it's just like a Paul parrot. These fellows get up and say what Jesus said instead of doing what he told them to do. Just like me saying, John Doe, stand up. You'd just yell back, John Doe, stand up. That's Matthew 28:19 example. That's the way these preachers do. They just repeat what Jesus said, and they refuse to do what he said do. And he says, I cannot be a nun or a Trinitarian and preach water baptism in Jesus' name. Boy, he saw that, didn't he? He got over there on that one God business. He can't wait till Wednesday night. I'm going to burn his britches on that, too. The truth of the matter is, Mr. Hill can't tell you when the church began that he's a member of. There's no denomination today that can rattle the chain of succession all the way back to apostolic times. So the way to find the true church is to compare its doctrine and its experience with the Bible, the book of God. I'm here to tell you I don't have to go into the history book to find my church. I can find it in the Bible. And I'm not in a branch of Pentecost. I'm in the stump. I'm in a deported branch. This was the first one that started. Then he wanted to know if anybody was saved before 1914. I told him they were saved by the grace of God as they walked in the light, as he is in the light. And the reason why God gives people the Holy Ghost is to lead them to water baptism in Jesus' name. And the reason why people speak in tongues is to lead them to water baptism in Jesus' name. And the reason why there's a debate like this tonight is to lead Mr. Hill to water baptism in Jesus' name, that he can be buried with Christ. Then he says, as so many as received him, to them gave he what? Wait a minute, Mr. Hill. They believed and they received. That takes care of it? No. After they believed, after they received, then what did they do? Then gave he them power. What was that? In addition to faith, in addition to believing, they received power. He doesn't even know what that is when he quoted it. That power is the Holy Ghost, where they cry, Abba, Father, and speak in other tongues. You get on a Holy Ghost Pentecostal verse there, brother. All right. Then he asked the question, did Peter obey Jesus?
Home time. There is an emergency. Bob Spear, will you please call home?
This is only the beginning. Many things are going to happen this week. God has ordained this debate. All right. Did Peter obey Jesus at Pentecost? Luke 24, I explained that. I tried to beg my opponent to treat it, and he would not do it. How that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Didn't I tell you, Mr. Hill, that it was then, at the last time Jesus talked to them before his ascension, that he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scripture? Did he mention that? I'm in the affirmative tonight. He was supposed to deal with that. He didn't touch it. He can't touch Luke 24 because he knows that that admits that his church had no understanding of the Scripture. Then he went to Matthew 28:19 again and said, go ye therefore and disciple all nations. He used the original Greek on that to come up with the word disciple. They're disciples before they're baptized, he said. Wait till he gets on that subject of apostasy with me, he threatened me on. You don't frighten me with any doctrine you preach, brother. And I'll make you take Judas as a disciple.
All right.
That'll be a different color and a different picture. That'll be Technicolor then. All right, then he went to Acts 2:38, and the gentleman had the courage to at least come up and quote it and said, well, I agree it can go either way. Well, that's the first Baptist preacher I ever heard say that. That's news. Put that in the Times Herald. We're making news tonight. Put that on Channel 28 or 74, whatever it is. Put it on there. This is news. Because most of them believe that you're baptized in order to... or because your sins are remitted, or he said it could go either way. Then he said, now, they stood upon the day of Pentecost when Peter preached that glorious sermon, and they were pricked in their hearts. Remember how he quoted that? And said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Mr. Hill and Mr. Kelly jumped up and said, now then! Boy, I'm pouring it on them tonight. You don't have to do anything. It was all done by Jesus, plus nothing, minus nothing. Then he turned right around and said, plus repentance. We got him converted on that one now. Now we can get him converted on baptism in addition to repentance. He's on his way to fulfilling Acts 2 and verse 38. Just keep right on praying. Just keep praying for it. So what did they do? They said, men and brethren, what should we do? And Peter said, nothing. It was already done. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what he said? No. He said, repent. And then Mr. Hill put on his power brake. I mean, he stopped there. The tape will reveal that he stopped there. But that's not all, Mr. Hill, let Peter say. He had been given the keys in the 16th chapter of Matthew. And was told that whatsoever you bind down here, I'll bind up there. And whatsoever you loose down here, I'll loose up there. And he stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, repent. But he didn't stop there. He said, and be baptized, every one of you. Look over here. Don't look over there. In the name of Jesus Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I've got a thought. Or in order to obtain the remission of sin. And the man would not touch it. He stopped at repentance because he had no answer for it. Then he went on to talk about salvation without any kind of works whatsoever. And the Bible says in James 2, 24 through 26, faith without works is dead being alone. You see, there's a dead faith and there's also a living faith. Well, let me hurry here. Then he went to this verse, Mark 16, all power is given unto me. Boy, he'll change that Wednesday night. Mr. Hill, say all. I want you to say all again right now. All power in heaven and earth is given to Jesus. Say all, A-L-L. Come on, right now, I'm going to remember Wednesday night when he has three gods, and then we're going to try to say then if he believes Jesus had all power and the other two didn't have any. Come on now. Boy, you shouldn't have. You shouldn't have messed with that Godhead tonight. You messed yourself up good on that. Sure, I quoted Colossians 2:9. In him, Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. Then John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. We agree with every verse he can bring out here about salvation by faith. I told him that at the beginning. But what kind of faith are you talking about? The kind the devils had? Who are you to disqualify the devil for salvation? He believes. Come on, he said Jesus is the Son of God. You believe the devil's saved? Of course you don't. You got more sense than that. All you Baptist people got more sense than that. But you find a drunkard that wallowed in the gutter last night and pour cold water in his face and say, hey, mister, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? He'd say, well, sure I do. according to Mr. Hill, he's saved. A simple believism does not save. You have to believe the way the Bible says. And I brought out how to believe. John 7, 38 and 39. He that believeth as the Scripture hath said. That's what the Bible says. That's the way you believe. And I challenge Mr. Hill to come up here and bring one verse where a man can believe into Christ. I mean, why quibble any longer about it? I got a 72 Oldsmobile out there, and the title's in the glove compartment, and the keys are in my pocket, and I'll give him the car tonight if he'll bring one Scripture where a man can believe into Christ. Now, you've been preaching that to all these Baptist people for all these years. Now, bring forth the verse and get the car. Now, you challenge me the same way and give me whatever you're driving, an Oldsmobile, a Cadillac, or a Lincoln, whatever, if I can prove they're baptized into Christ. Didn't I stand up here and try to honestly ask the man to deny or reject the fact that we're baptized into Christ? Didn't I beg him to show us how you get in any other way but to be buried with Christ in baptism? He didn't touch it. He can't touch it. Then he went to Acts 4:12 and said, there is no other or no more. As if that made any difference. Now, if he's going to use the Greek, I'll use some of it, because I know four words too, just like he does. If he's going to mess around with the Greek, I want him to recite the Greek alphabet. If he can't say his ABCs in Greek, he ought to quit fooling with it. All right. Then I asked him, I said, is Acts 4:12 the one name that was given, the only name? And he said, of course. Then turned right around and said, you have to be baptized in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And I asked him if Acts 4:12 was the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and he wouldn't answer it. I've got Scriptures out here tonight. Honestly, I'm trying hard. I'm not up here playing around. I'm trying sincerely to show this man the truth. And you, ladies and gentlemen, whose hearts are open, I've brought after you how that Jesus said, I'm come in my Father's name. The angel said his name was Jesus. The Holy Ghost was sent in Jesus' name. Didn't I do it? What's he done about it? Nothing. He's as silent as a Texas oyster. Not one word. Gets up and says, what a bad job Hicks did. Well, at least I'm trying. You're not even trying. You're bound to be. So I want him to come back here his last speech tonight and answer this question. Is Acts 4:12 Jesus, or is it Father, Son, and Spirit? I want to know. And if he doesn't answer it, he lost tonight. You want to answer right now? Yeah, I'm driving, but you already fell off. You already fell away. He says, Mr. Hicks, show us one verse where there's the name to be called. Where are you tonight? Why don't you come to this debate? Did not bring out in Acts 22 how that Saul of Tarsus rose and was told, and in the original Greek, to rise and be baptized, having the name invoked? And these are they upon whom my name is called, meaning that at a distinct time in their past, the name was called over them. And since baptism is in the name of Jesus Christ, and remission is in the blood, and you get to the blood through the name of Jesus, then it's the blood through the name of Jesus that water baptism, and not before and not after. Now, I'm asking him to come back here and try to fix up some of these blunders that he's made, and I brought out a verse in Acts 22. I want him to deal with that. I'm in the affirmative. He's supposed to follow. What about that? Having the name of Jesus invoked as the sins were washed away. Then he came to Mark 16 and said he admitted that, and stood up here and didn't even turn red in the face and said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then he turned right around and said, ladies and gentlemen, but here's all the rest of it. Don't laugh till I give you all of it, he said. Then he said, came all the way to this debate, made all this effort, all this study and preparation to come out here and deny Jesus Christ. I charge him with denying what Jesus said. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Oscar Hill Jr. comes out here and says, "He that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved." That's what you said, Mr. Hill. Shame on you. That's exactly opposite of what Jesus said. Didn't you hear him say, "He that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved"? That's his doctrine. What a position to be in, to be denying something that the plain book of God talks about. Then he went to the husband and wife. "He that is married is happy and shall be a husband." Boy, that was a deep one, wasn't it? Is that Baptist doctrine? Here's the way we Pentecostals believe it. "He that is married and is a husband is happy." Shame on you, Mr. Hill. You got the happiness in the wrong place. All right. Let's go back to our charts here, because he won't touch top, side, and bottom of them, so I just well teach on them again. All right. 5 minutes. All right. The name of the Father is not Father. Or the name of the Father is not Jesus, but Father, he says. The name of the Son is not Jesus, but Son. Tomorrow night I'm going to have these strung all over Brother Hush's church over there, where he's going to have to face every one of them. You see, this way they're sort of covered up where he can jump around them here. But the truth is still there. The Holy Ghost says the name of the Father is Jesus. John 5:42. Matthew 1:21. The Son is Jesus. What is the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Mr. Hill? Would you tell us, would you stand right now and tell us what is the name of the Father? Please do. Pretty please. Boy, you're in a mess. You said you didn't have a church manual. Here's one right here, a Baptist church manual. I'm asking you to just kindly tell me what the name of the Father is. That's not asking too much, is it? Am I being too rough on you? Isn't he nice? Isn't he sweet? I'm not being too rough for you. That Father has a name and he knows it. And he knows what that name is. That name is Jesus. That's why in Acts 8:16, Acts 10:48, Acts 19:5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Not one time this side of the day of Pentecost is Father or Spirit alluded to with reference to water baptism. Always and ever, Mr. Hill, it was in the name of Jesus Christ. And you know that's the Bible. Then you get up and say, "I now indeed baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Shame on you. Anybody can be a Paul parrot and repeat what Jesus said, but not everybody's got guts enough to go out and do what he said to do. Sure, we're against the great denominations. I'm opposing the largest Protestant denomination in the world tonight. That doesn't frighten me. I don't care if there's 50 million of them. It's still the truth. They have to be born of the water and the Spirit. Then he said baptism is a Hicks makes baptism a barrel, and then he turns around and makes it a birth. Don't you understand what I said? I said if a man dies and is buried in Christ, then it's after he dies and is buried that he's born. He rises to walk in the newness of life. I brought out a chart showing the form of that doctrine, how that you're buried with Christ in baptism. After you're buried, you rise to walk in newness of life. I brought out on the chart how that he teaches that you're dead, and then you have new life, and then you're buried alive. Boy, that stung him, didn't it?
Ladies and gentlemen, you know, if I was in trouble like him, I'd be stirred up too.
I found out one time tonight that he admitted the truth. Mr. Hicks, you admitted that a man is dead. What you did to before you baptized? You didn't tell us. Is he dead to sin, or according to your doctrine, you bury him to kill him? Mr. Hicks, I agreed to give you some questions. But through the course of this day of getting prepared for the building and a lot of things, I did not bring them. But I'll see that you get some tomorrow, before tomorrow night. And I will answer in your hearing all of his questions. I welcome them. I welcome them. He had something to say about the wrong instruction. When you read the Word of God, Mr. Hicks, I do not accuse you of being wrongly instructed by the Word of God, but I mean by that statement that you were wrongly instructed by the people that had embraced the doctrine that you teach. And you claim that people before 1914, that they embraced and they taught and they experienced what you experienced. I know that you'll not be able to tell us tonight, but you'll tell us tomorrow night the name of this group of people and what time they preached it, what time they believed it, what time they did what my honorable opponent has told you tonight. 1850, during the Civil War, there was not a preacher like him or his brand in existence. When the forefathers landed at Plymouth Rock, they were not there. We cannot, that's what I'm contending. And I did not say that I did not want him to go to the book of Acts. I want him to stay in it, but the book of Acts will kill him. The book of Acts says to him, gave all the prophets witness, that whosoever believed, they were justified, saved, released from all things. But my opponent said, no, not unless I baptize him or somebody calls a name over him.